Want to read from God's word from Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 9 through to verse 15. Matthew chapter 6 is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and chapter 6 is kind of dealing with spiritual issues, and here Jesus is dealing with prayer, speaks about how we pray, the way we pray. And then he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. But really, we're better off thinking of it as a prayer pattern. I know many of us have learnt to say it off by heart. Sometimes we use it here at Fullwood as a corporate prayer. We pray it together. But really, it's a pattern. And just one aspect of that pattern that we're going to think about tonight. But let's read the prayer and then we'll think about it. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So reads God's word. What if I can't forgive? It is a question that I'm asked, and it may be a question you've asked. What if I can't forgive? Out in Rwanda, a young doctor came to see me. We'll call him Leonard. That's not his real name, but Leonard came and shared something of his background. Leonard said that he was born of mixed race, father Rwandan, mother Ugandan. But the moment he was born, his father utterly rejected him and left home. His mother also then rejected Leonard. And Leonard was fostered out, but he was fostered out into the home of a lady who was a prostitute. So he was brought up with men constantly coming and going from the house. He said the house was absolutely filthy and he suffered constantly from lice in his head and also from what some people call jiggers, which as far as I can understand is basically lice in your feet that just never go away. Just the filth of the house meant it was always riddled with lice. And by the time he was 15, he was alcoholic. And when he was around about 16 or 17, he said one Sunday he just walked past the church, heard the singing, went in, and immediately God spoke to him. He didn't become a Christian that week, but he went away, and the following week he just knew he had to go back into church. And he went back into church, and that week, that Sunday, he gave his life to Christ. But he said to me, I could not pray all the Lord's Prayer. He said, I absolutely hated my father and my mother. And whenever we had a church service where we read the Lord's Prayer or said it together, he said, I would pray all the prayer till it got to the bit where it said, forgive us our sins or forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. He said, when I got to that bit, I just stopped praying. He said, I could not get rid of the hatred that I had for my father who'd run away from home and my mother who'd fostered me out to a prostitute, and I just couldn't pray that prayer. And then God began to deal with him. And he began to break him, and he brought him to a place where he was able to forgive his father and forgive his mother. And he said at that point, God brought him through to a completely new place of living in Christ. A place of release, a place of love. And as he shared with me, I can honestly say that the beauty and the purity of this young doctor, you would never have guessed. He was so whole as a person. And he had such a lovely heart for God. You would never have guessed the kind of pain and the kind of terrible background that he'd come from. But he would say that it all really, if you will, spiritually for him, was released into this place when he came to the point where he could genuinely let forgiveness happen through him for his mum and for his father. I was brought up in a strong Christian home and in strong Christian circles where time and time again we were told about the fact that we were sinners and that we sinned. There was very little spoken and very little addressed to the whole issue of when we've been sinned against. Very little said. And yet the reality is that many of us are broken, not so much for the fact that we've sinned against others or we've sinned, but we've been broken because we've been sinned against. We may have been broken by the fact that our husbands or our wives walked out on us and left our lives in shipwreck through no fault of our own. We may have been broken because somebody in our childhood or our youth abused us physically or emotionally or sexually. We may have been broken because we've been sinned against by somebody who has just done something so wrong into our lives that phrase maimed for life or scarred for life is written across our hearts. It's written across our souls. And we've been sinned against. And I want to kind of think about that tonight, because how do we move on from a place where we've been gripped by that? And it's left our lives reeling. It left us broken. It left us hurt. And we live with the pain of that and we can't let go. Excuse me. The problem is that when those things happen, often we're the ones that end up being bound. And it has a power over us that is more than just the power of what happened. Never forget, as a young pastor, sharing with somebody whose husband had had an affair and walked out on her. And the way she said it just impacted me so powerfully, because she said, "It's like as if he's died, but he's still alive. The pain and the grief that I'm feeling, it's as if he'd been buried, but he's still alive and he's walking around with somebody else and he's chosen for it not to be me." And just the way she expressed herself that day, I'd suddenly got an insight into just the power and the impact of being sinned against and how it had damaged her life. And one of the problems is that when that kind of being sinned against hits us, it does have a power over our ability to have relationships. It affects us. It fills our lives with pain. It fills our lives with fear. We're left reeling. It can have a power over our identity. We never intended to become a victim, but victim gets written across who we are. And we live with the weight of that in our souls. A young child who's been sexually abused grows up damaged emotionally, damaged psychologically, time and time again. And it becomes who they are. And actually, even then, may affect how they act and react. So they live broken lives. They hate what's happened to them. But often their lives, they live, practice broken lives. Many of you know that for a while Catherine and I worked in a Christian kind of community of drugs and alcohol rehabilitation. And I'll never forget a guy called Will, who was brought up by an alcoholic mum. And he hated alcohol. And the abuse that it brought into the home, and the way he ended up parenting his mum and looking after her, and the way she would send him out as a young child down to the off license to buy her a drink. And he said, I hated it so much. And guess what? Will became an alcoholic. That being sinned against and abused, it can shape our identity, and then it becomes who we are. And often it leaves us with what sometimes I know some counselors call kind of wells, a well of anger in our lives. And I've learned that some people who seem to have a very short fuse, and you know, they'll blow their lids over what seems to be nothing. Actually, what seems to be nothing just taps the well of anger that's there in them, that's years old, and the pain's there, and it doesn't take much to touch into the well, and you think they blew up over nothing, but actually it's just touching the echo, the deep, deep echo from the pain of their past. A well of pain that time and time again can leave people reeling and carrying around a burden that is just hard to bear because it's shaped their soul. And often people who are struggling with that kind of thing live up destructive lives themselves. I've already shared about Will, but time and time again, people who have suffered being sinned against for whatever reason. One of the greatest rises of sexually transmitted diseases are amongst middle-aged women in this country. And one of the reasons is they're the ones who've been divorced by their husbands. And now, in some desperate attempt, reeling from the emotional pain and looking for love, guess what? It's not the teenagers or the 20-year-olds. It's the 40 and the 50-year-olds who are sleeping around and going from men to men and picking up sexually transmitted diseases. Because they're reeling from pain, but it's having a destructive impact on their own life and their own lifestyle. So being sinned against is powerful, it's painful, and can often leave us in a place where letting go of that is incredibly hard. And for many of us, the issue of forgiveness then is not just, oh, it's okay. Actually, forgiveness is a very, very deep issue. And to release somebody or to let them go from the sin that they've done towards you when it's had such a massive impact on your life is not an easy thing at all. But yet it is a serious thing spiritually, because Jesus, when he gives us this prayer pattern, actually says this: we pray, forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive those who've sinned or those who are debts against us. In other words, he's saying you ask God for forgiveness as you're giving forgiveness to others. And when he finishes the prayer pattern that he's teaching us, he just picks up on that little bit and amplifies or explains it. And in verse 14 of Matthew 6, he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That is so powerful. It's so strong. Jesus is actually saying that we can't expect to come to God for forgiveness if we're not prepared to give that forgiveness out towards others. And one of the reasons So many people are still locked in this pain of being sinned against. They're locked in the power of it. It's because they've never actually been able to come to a place where they've realized that God's grace for them is also meant to be God's grace through them for others. That if God forgives me and I realize his love and his grace, that I don't deserve to be forgiven for my sin, Jesus is saying, how can you possibly hold that back from anybody else, no matter what they've done to you? One of the words in the New Testament for forgiveness is to let go. And I think this is a great illustration. I used to steal my mum's washing line or Catherine's, and I used to do a children's story on forgiveness where I'd get a child to kind of playfully thump me and then ask for forgiveness. And I'd say, no, I won't forgive you. And then I used to tie them up with the washing line, bind them, and say, when I won't forgive you, I'm actually binding you. So they're stood there, tied up by this washing line. And I say, now give me a hug. They can't. They can't have a relationship with me because I have bound them from having a relationship with me. But in the same moments I'm doing that spiritually, I'm actually binding myself from a relationship with God. So it's not just them that are bound. I am fast bound. And I have no freedom in Christ with God because I'm fast bound until. And then I say to the child, I forgive you. And we loose the bonds and they fall to the floor. We can have a hug. But a child is now free to hug me. I'm free to hug the child. But also, I'm free to receive forgiveness from God. I don't know if that picture helps. And I am not belittling what it means for us to have been sinned against. Some of us have had wrong done to us that is so deep and so damaging that the act of forgiveness is not easy at all. It can bring great pain. Sometimes I've sat in prayer ministry or counseling with people who, just to share what's gone on, just to put a name on their pain from the past, has meant you sit with agonizing silence as you see somebody just battling the words out to take power over something that has locked them in for years. And they're able to say, I was abused as a child. Or my father did this, or this happened when. And that slow, painful unpacking is just the beginning of them moving to a place where they can then say, I can let this go. I can be free from it because I can begin to offer forgiveness. So where do we begin? Well, I would say that the key always is to go to the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we realize everything that God has done for us in Christ at the cross, then that might be the place. It's not just a might be. It is the place where we can begin to release others. Remember what happened. Jesus is being nailed to the cross. And he's been nailed there for our sin. Now, when I say our sin, that's such a general term, isn't it? But when he was nailed there for my sin, he was nailed there for the stealing that I did from my granddad's shop when I was a 7-8 year old boy. He was nailed there for the pornography that I read when I was an 18 year old boy. But that also means that the person who sinned against you, Jesus was nailed there for that sin too. Ouch. We like him to be nailed there for our sin, don't we? We need him to be nailed there for our sin. But to be nailed there for the person who hurt me so deeply, the person who damaged my life and has left me wounded and scarred for years. Do you want him to be nailed there for that person's sin? Remember what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Wow. The Pharisees were not there looking on, applauding and jeering Jesus with regret. They wanted rid of Jesus. There was no sense of, Jesus, forgive us. We want to be reconciled to you. We realize what we're doing is terrible. They were filled with hatred. They'd plotted from Mark chapter 3 to Mark chapter 16 to kill Jesus with the Herodians, a group they didn't even like. The priests who'd had him tried on trumped-up charges were not there repenting. They were there saying, oh, you said you could save yourself. Get down off that cross if you can, because we know you can't. Just die there. And the Roman soldiers who were so used to executions, he was just another pawn. He was just another one that they had to kill that day. So they weren't there saying, Father, forgive. But when they were sinning against Jesus, he said, Father, forgive. You may never have, whoever has hurt you, whoever's damaged your life, they may never come on their knees to you to say, I am sorry, please forgive me. Just like the Pharisees and the Herodians and the chief priests and the Roman soldiers, they weren't there saying, Jesus, forgive me that day. You may never have reconciliation. It might not be possible, but it is possible for you to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed that day. It will be a brave prayer. It will be a difficult prayer, but to pray it and say, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what damage they did to me. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they did, but I release them now. I let them go, because in letting them go, I am actually releasing myself into your love, into relationship with you. The realization of grace for you is meant to bring grace to others. The key is the cross. Then to move on from that, to dare to practice forgiveness. Paul writes to the Galatian church, and he said, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says these words. So he says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by the other. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by the other. When I'm doing marriage prep, I turn to this verse because we do quite a bit on conflict resolution. Not that anybody who ever gets married at Fullwood gets into conflict, you know, which is not like that around here. But anyway, just in case, I do this. I say, look, that's your nice, clean, white marriage, okay? Just like the wedding dress, all right? And when you have a little fight or a barney or a tiff or whatever, you just put a nick in it like that, okay? But if you are loving and kind to each other, what you'll do is you will forgive each other straight away and you'll make it all nice, neat and clean again. But if you don't, then that stays like that. And guess where the weakness is next time you have a barney or a tiff? Oh. And then next time. And then next time. And then next time. And then you go to the pastor and say, will you put that back together? And I put my head in my hands. Not literally, because you're not supposed to do that when you're counseling. You're supposed to look very unshocked and very normal, and, you know. But my heart sinks because I hear their stories. And in my mind, I see that. I just love it if some couples would come to me and they just said, look, we've had a tiff, but we want to talk to you about it. And I say, oh, that's easy, I can do that one. Just forgive each other. But when it gets to that and that, it's pretty messy. But the principle is this, the damage. That's not a nice, neat damage. That's a torn, painful damage. And whether it's to do with a marriage or a relationship, whether it's something that's going on at work or whatever, it doesn't matter. You know what pain you've suffered in your life. And the principle is, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't keep the biting and devouring. In other words, Paul's saying, stop the cycle now. This world of evil is filled with these cycles of biting and devouring and hatred that destroy lives. So when we have the love of Christ in our lives, we've got the opportunity to stop the cycle now. That's what Paul's saying. And then when he writes to the Ephesian church, he reminds the Ephesian church of the cross. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Remember Leonard's story? Forgiveness for Leonard was not easy. It was so difficult because of the hate that was there that had bound him up and bound his life up and had a destructive cycle into his life so that as a young teenager he became alcoholic. He couldn't let that go. But when he let it go, he stopped the cycle there and he was released into forgiveness and released into purity and love in Christ. That, as I said, this guy just seemed so whole till he told his story. And you realize that God had brought him from a terrible place into a beautiful place. So practice forgiveness. Where does that begin? Just kind of, I'm taking these 3 points from a book called Healing Choices. And it's the book that's the kind of the basis of Celebrate Recovery, which we do on a Monday night here for people who are struggling with, hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And Healing Choices has a whole chapter on dealing with forgiveness. And these 3 keys I thought were absolutely brilliant keys. The first one is, reveal your hurt. Face it bravely. So often we don't, do we? It's hidden in our hearts and we don't want to look at it. We daren't look at it. It's too painful. But there has to be a point or a place at which we actually turn and look at it and say, this happened to me then. We say what it is. You know, when the first man had this whole line of animals before him and God said, name them. Part of that is that as man named the animals, it wasn't just the naming as in, oh, you know, here's a dog, what shall we call it? Or let's call it Bowser. No, I don't like Bowser. Let's call it Rover. I don't know, you know. It wasn't just naming them to be nice. Actually, it was naming them to take name over them. In other words, because God had made man and mankind the height of his creation and said, you will rule, to name was to take power over. And to face what happened to you, to face the sin that was done to you and put a name on it, to say, my husband betrayed me, to say, my uncle abused me, to say, my teacher tormented me, to say I was bullied by 3 people at school, to actually name it instead of hiding from it, is to begin to take power over it. Sometimes to share that with a trusted, and I mean trusted, close friend, and to be able to blurt the words out, to name it, is to take power. So what is it? To be able to say, who did it? We're not asking you to have a relationship with that person, if that's not appropriate, but actually to say, it was Fred, it was Joe, and they did it to me. And who's it affected? It's affected you, but I guarantee if you've been hurt, the ripples beyond you will mean that you will have affected others. What's that saying? Hurt people hurt people. Think about it. Hurt people hurt people. Who's it affected? And then ask the question, how has it hurt you? And so what you're doing is you're revealing it. You're bravely facing your demon. You're bravely facing that darkness in your life. But then move on, and this is the big step. Once you've done that, then release the offender. And I'll give you two kind of tips here. And the two words are pardon and process. Pardon as soon as you possibly can. Remember on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Here they were nailing him to the cross to kill him, and immediately he's releasing them in forgiveness. So to speak forgiveness out at least reveals the intent of your heart. You're saying, God, and sometimes when I'm counseling and praying with people, I'll say, look, you might find that you have to pray this prayer a lot. But to say, Father, right here, right now, I say, I forgive them. I might have to pray it again tomorrow because the anger might be back tomorrow. The pain might be there tomorrow, but I'm going to pray it again. So you grant pardon, but also you enter a process. Pardon as soon as you possibly can. The process is keep forgiving. There's a time when Peter, and I guess Peter was feeling pretty pleased with himself when he came up to Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, you can read the story. Peter goes up to Jesus and says, Master, how often should I forgive people? Seven times? I mean, come on. If somebody sinned against you seven times and you forgive them, you'd be feeling pretty proud of yourself too, wouldn't you? You think, oh, I'm really getting this spiritual bit right now. You know, I'm forgiving, I've forgiven, I've forgiven, I've forgiven. And then, you know, what does Peter think? So on the eighth time, you can gob him. You know, on the eighth time, sorry, don't have to forgive you anymore. Nah, 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 nah. Do you think it was like that? I don't know how Peter thought that day, but you get this sense of him thinking he was doing pretty well if he forgave somebody seven times. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, not seven times. But actually, Peter, I'm going to ask you to forgive 77 times. Now, you just imagine it. Forgiving somebody 77 times. You know, kind of think, wow. And then Jesus told a story. He said, Peter, this is what the kingdom of heaven's like. The kingdom of heaven is full of God's forgiveness. He says, so there's this man who had a debt to his king. And as a servant, when it added up to him, he owed him 10,000 talents. And he was brought before the king to pay him. And the guy was on his knees groveling, saying, King, I cannot possibly pay this. Now, when Jesus said 10,000 talents, in their minds, it just blew their minds. This was a massive, massive, unpayable. That was the issue. It was an unpayable sum of money. So he's on his knees before the king. And he says, I cannot pay you back, O king. And the king, in his grace, not because the man deserved it, the king in his grace said, it's okay, I forgive you the debt. Wow. What a load must have gone off the guy's shoulders that day. How free he must have felt as he stood up, having unburdened himself, now unburdened by the king from his debt. He goes out, and halfway down the corridor, he meets a man who owes him a fiver. And he grabs him by the throat, puts him up against the wall, and then throws him into a debtor's prison till he can pay the debt. And then the king found out, because other people who knew the story of this man's life, knew the massive grace that had been poured out onto this man's life, that he then completely ignored, they go and tell the king about him. And the king gets a hold of this servant and calls him a worthless servant. And he throws him into prison until he can pay the unpayable debt. Why? Because he'd missed the whole issue. that when you're forgiven by God, you're forgiven an unpayable debt. When I'm forgiven for my sin by God, I'm forgiven a debt I cannot pay to God. And Jesus told the story to say to Peter, the kingdom of heaven, Peter, it's full of forgiveness. It's full of God's forgiveness toward you, so that you will then forgive others, because the cycle has to stop now. So release the offender. So reveal your hurt, release the offender, and then replace the hurt with God's peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says this: if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, some of the things that are done to us and happen and affect our lives, we can't put right. You can't turn the clock back and take the pain away. You've lived with it. The memories and the echoes that sometimes amplify themselves and leave you weeping and sobbing and broken. You can't pretend that never happened. Neither can you take that person to court, or neither can you go to that person and beat them up, or whatever you think could be done to actually make it right. There's some things in this world, because it's a world that it's turned its back on God, we can't put right. And what we have to do, as far as we are able, is both to release forgiveness over people, but then also trust God. Because God has promised there will be a day when sin is properly judged, but also a day when you're released from your pain. A day when God's right judgment over people who've not repented will take place. And a day when every tear will be wiped from your eye. Do you know that day is coming? Do you know that day will be when Jesus comes again as he's promised? That day when all wrongs will be righted, because all justices will be done by a God who is so loving, he is utterly just, and the wrong that is done to you will be dealt with. And God's word says, trust God for that. It's not your job to go out and wreak vengeance on people. The best thing you can do is respond with his grace, in his love for you, to forgive others. Finish with two stories. I cannot begin to imagine the terror, the pain that the Moores family lived with when Myra Hindley and her henchmen killed their children. They have lived with just incredible grief, but every time, particularly through the 80s, when there was still a hope of finding the graves of their children buried on the Yorkshire moors, they were on the news. They were filled with terrible bitterness and a great desire for revenge. It had shaped and destroyed their lives, and it was etched across their faces. One of our own here, Min Buckler, if you go through the new DVD series of Celebrate Recovery, which we use as a discipleship series here, you'll hear Min's story. For many, many years, Min lived with the pain of the fact that she had close family members murdered. I think it was her dad, Jason? Was it dad? Brother, her brother murdered. And it was going through Celebrate Recovery that brought her to a place where she was able to release forgiveness over her brother's murderer. And now she's told the story, and it's on DVD for us to hear. The contrast. If you see Min now, you want to see her in a Tuesday lunchtime prayer meeting where she just loves to be in a place where she's praying and worshipping and blessing the Lord. See her life when she's serving God. She's just great. She's a great person because God has brought her to a place of beautiful release. So you can have bitterness or blessing. Which would you prefer in your life? And some of that blessing begins with this brave act of imitating Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59, Stephen, the very first martyr, is stoned for his faith. And as he dies, he imitates Jesus. He prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." The release of forgiveness. It's won for you on the cross, so you could know it between you and God, and so you could bless others with it. I don't deserve what God gives me, but I want to practice the forgiveness that he's given me by forgiving anybody who comes across my path and bringing blessing into their lives. I don't deserve it. And you maybe think the people have hurt you don't deserve it. But you release yourself by releasing forgiveness to them. Let's pray together. Quite a few of us here tonight will know there are issues of unforgiveness in our lives. And maybe a good place to start is to realize that as Jesus died on the cross, he spoke those words over your life, "Father, forgive them." And he died so that we could be forgiven. He died to take the pain and the shame of our sin and of the sin of those who've hurt us. He died for that. And maybe just to pray the prayer, "Lord, you know what I've lived with all these years. But right here, right now, I'm asking you to lead me to a place where I can genuinely forgive, genuinely release from my heart those who've sinned against me. And I ask you to help me to be brave to face what's happened and to walk forwards into a future where instead of bitterness, I live in blessing. Instead of being bitter against others, I bless them. And I trust you and step into your peace." However difficult it may be, just imagine the person or the people who may have hurt you. And just pray a prayer, "Father, I forgive them," right here, right now. Or if you can't pray that prayer, say, "Father, help me to forgive them."